Well, let's take our Bibles together, and we will go to the book of James this morning to chapter 1. And we'll be considering verses 21 to 27 together today. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. At Princeton Seminary back in 1911, a very revered theologian of the day named B.B. Warfield addressed the young men who were preparing there for ministry. And I want to start by actually reading a few of his words of warning to the students that he addressed that day. He said to them, "It is possible to study, even to study theology, in an entirely secular spirit. We are frequently told indeed that the great danger of the theological student lies precisely in his contact with divine things. They may come to seem common to him because they are customary." And then he went on to say, the words which tell you of God's terrible majesty or of his glorious goodness may come to be mere words to you. The reasonings which establish to you the mysteries of his saving activities may come to you to be mere logical paradigms, with premises and conclusions fitly framed, no doubt, and triumphantly cogent, but with no further significance to you than their formal logical conclusiveness. He's saying you're just looking at your Bible mentally. God's stately stepping in his redemptive processes may become to you a series of facts of history. And then here was his great warning. It, referring to constant contact with divine things, he said, is your great danger. But it is your great danger only because it is your great privilege. What a sobering word of warning to these students who would have spent hour upon hour upon hour in God's Word. And yet it could just become to them an academic exercise. You may not be a theological student, but if you are a Christian, you have the privilege, potentially, of constant, regular contact with the Word of God. It is your great privilege. But there are a few more potent dangers than thinking that contact with the Word of God makes you godly, spiritual, and mature. In fact, many Christians are blind to their immaturity. And as James writes to these people who perhaps are his former church members and former congregants, it seems that he is concerned that they might actually be immature while thinking that they are mature. That they could actually be self-deceived. And so James says, again in the text that we're going to look at today, much like he said in other texts, he says, don't be deceived. Your spiritual maturity is directly tied to the kind of relationship you have with your Bible. The kind of relationship, the quality of relationship you have with this book. And so listen to what James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. I'll read down to the end of the chapter. He says to these people, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James, I believe, is giving us in these paragraphs some keys to Christian growth. You may recall that early on in our study, we noted that one of James' themes is maturity. That not everyone who grows old grows up spiritually. And that's one of the major driving things on James' heart. God wants you to grow up, to look more like Jesus. And so he continues on this theme of Christian growth and gives us a few keys to that growth. all of which in this particular text relate to the Word of God and your relationship to it. So what are the keys that he gives us here today? The first one, I think James says something of this nature. Welcome the Word's involvement in your life. Verse 21, if you look down there, it says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. I don't know about you, but I know I've often read those verses and wondered, what is James saying there? Is this some kind of invitation to the unbeliever to receive the gospel so that it will turn out to be the salvation of your souls? Perhaps that sounds like an invitation to the unbeliever to do that, but it's not. Because you remember, who has James been addressing? Multiple times already in this chapter, he said, brothers, brothers, brothers. You see that in verse 2, verse 9, verse 16, verse 19, and even chapter 2, verse 1. He just keeps saying, my brothers. He's writing to Christians. Back in verse 18, James spoke of these Christians, these believers, being born by the word of truth. We talked about that being a reference to the gospel. And now, verse 21 tells us that the word has been planted somewhere. Why has it been planted somewhere? Well, presumably so that growth would occur. And so we ask, well, where has God planted his word? When he talks about God's word being implanted in verse 21, where has God planted it? And I think the answer to that question is he's planted it in the heart. God's word is the seed and the human heart, the soil. We read in our scripture reading from Jeremiah 31, verse 33 this morning. And I want you to notice in that verse where God says he places his word in the new covenant era, in the New Testament era. Jeremiah 31, 33, God says, I will put my law, a reference to his word, to his commandments. I will put my law, God says, within them. I will put it within my people. And I will write it on their hearts. If you are a Christian, God has given you a new heart. Isn't that an awesome thought? That the hard heart of stone that Jeremiah talks about, that God has broken that and given you a new heart in Christ if you know him as your Savior. He's given you a new heart and then inscribed his word upon it. That's an incredible thought. I think we look at that and we're not even fully, totally sure all that's involved in that. Now God says in James chapter 1, receive it. I've taken my word. I've birthed you by it, so to speak, as verse 18 says. I've planted it within you. And now God says, receive it. Don't reject it in daily life. I think the idea of verse 21 is allow the word to influence you in all parts of your life. Allow it to permeate your life. Welcome it into your life. Invite it into your life. When I think of this verse, I think of an organ transplant. Maybe some of you have someone in your family, or perhaps even you yourself, you needed a kidney transplant or something like that at some point, or know someone who needed a heart transplant. And there's often a tendency when that happens for the body to reject the organ. Because it's foreign to the body, right? It was somebody else's kidney that God had designed for their body, and now you're trying to take this and put it in somebody else's? And the body often wants to reject that new heart or new kidney, and doctors then offer anti-rejection meds to the patient. And I think very much that same thing happens spiritually. It's like there's something in the soul of fallen man. There's something within you that wants to reject the word and drive it away. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, let's just be honest. What Christian doesn't? At some point in their life, just want to keep an arm's distance from the Word of God because maybe it doesn't feel safe. Or maybe it's uncomfortable. Is that the disposition you have as a believer to the Word? One of resistance, maybe even just discomfort. I think we feel that way sometimes. And when that resistance is there, I think we should ask, why is it there? Perhaps there are a variety of reasons. But could it be that more often than not, it's due to unconfessed sin? John Bunyan wrote in the covers of his Bible the famous line, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's almost like they just drive each other in opposite directions. Which I think is why James says what he says here in verse 21. What does welcoming the Word of God include? What does it involve? Well, James says welcoming the Word requires putting away sin. Look at verse 21 again. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. That phrase put away is often used elsewhere of a dirty garment, a garment that's been defiled, that's been soiled, and of taking those dirty clothes off and casting them aside. I do that every time I weed whack in our yard. If I get my weed whacker out and I go a weed whack for 30 minutes to an hour or something like that, I come back to the house and I can't get this grass off of me. I mean, I've gone to the garage, I've fired up the air compressor, tried to blow it off. I can't get this stuff off my clothes, no matter what I try. And so they just come off. Like, they've got to go. They must go. And that's what James is talking about with our sin. God wants you to do that with the moral filth and evil that's in your life. He wants you to repent and confess your sin and wage war against it and cast it away. Every year, I'm shocked by the weeds that grow in our garden, and probably a lot of it's our fault, but it's just unbelievable to me the kinds of weeds that grow, how quickly they grow, how tall they grow, how thick they grow, how nasty they grow. I mean, just massive thistles and weeds that we've taken a shovel to and found that the root system of those weeds has gone 3 or 4 feet into the ground. And you almost feel powerless fighting against them naturally. This year before planting, we had so many weeds, I borrowed an old antique spring tooth harrow and hooked it up to my little tractor, and I ripped it through the garden again and again and again, back and forth. I was having a great time. Got all that soil broken up. It's like the one time a year where you look at the dirt and it's just dirt. You don't see the weeds. And then I took I borrowed a rototiller and took that through all the dirt as well, and that soil was so nice and ready to go. We planted our seeds in the garden, and then unfortunately, we actually didn't touch our garden for weeks and weeks. Our lives got a little bit crazy, and it wasn't long before the weeds were choking out the plants. Those little seedlings came up, and the plants came up, and the weeds came up bigger and stronger and uglier and nastier. And next thing, it's war. Which one's going to survive? Which one's going to choke out the other? I think what God is saying to you here is that the seed of the Word, it won't grow in your life like it should if you're not willing to pull up the weeds of sin. The weeds of sin will choke out the growth that God wants the Word to have in your life. And so pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted Word. And this is a constant everyday thing in the Christian life, isn't it? Because you sin probably every day, and so do I. And that sin, if we don't repent of it, it starts to grow more and more and more. And God says, you got to keep short accounts with your sin if you want to grow spiritually and you want the Word to have its effect. Welcoming the Word requires putting away sin. Additionally, welcoming the Word requires humility. Verse 21, James says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Meekness. A synonym there basically for humility. It takes great humility to welcome the Word into your life because it's going to confront you, isn't it? When you open up your Bible and you read it, it's going to say things, it's going to present things that you don't want to hear and that maybe you don't like and that challenge your lifestyle and the way that you live and the things that you do and the way that you think. It's going to confront you. It's going to hit you right between the eyes. Do you want to let pride stand in the way of that? And yet that's our great propensity, our pride. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. Your pride will stunt your growth. An analogy that just hits home with me in this verse, and I've probably shared it before, but as I look at this verse, I think about a boxer. And when a boxer stands in the ring against his opponent, he's got his big gloves on, and he's bouncing around, protecting himself, but he doesn't stand there with his gloves down. No, basically, as often as he can, he's got them up. And he's protecting his face as he moves this way, as he moves that way, so that his opponent doesn't hit him across the jaw or across the face. And I think sometimes that's what we do with the Word of God. Even we might even open it. We might even come to church. And yet our disposition with the Word of God is a bit like this. And as the Word would come directly at us and God would say this and God would say that, it's like, no, I don't want to get hit with that. What does God want you to do? God wants you to put your gloves down. Okay, God, I know your Word's going to hit me. And I know sometimes that's going to be painful. And I know sometimes I'm not even going to like that. But God, if you have something to say to me, if you have something to speak to me, God, you do it. You hit me right between the eyes. I know it's worth it. Welcoming the Word requires humility and putting away sin. And verse 21 teaches as well that welcoming the Word results in deliverance. Verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. And how is that Word described? Which is able to save your souls. Just as welcoming the gospel results in an eternal deliverance, an eternal life, that ongoing welcoming of the Word, that ongoing welcoming of the gospel into your life and inviting it in and inviting it to change you. This isn't just an eternal deliverance. It's also an everyday life, daily deliverance from sin, its power, its consequences, its pain. Welcome the Word's involvement in your life. Are you doing that? It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But it's exactly what God wants. Many people would say that they love the Word of God and that they have a very positive disposition towards it, as I'm sure so many of you do, spending perhaps hours in your Bible throughout the week. And yet it's possible to invite the Word into your life, even in large volumes, and still not be growing. You can be doing verse 21 in a sense, but maybe not doing everything God wants you to do. So James gives us a second key to Christian growth. Practice the Word's instructions. Practice the Word's instructions with your life. Look at verse 22. James goes on to say, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough simply to be a hearer of the Word. It's not enough to just, I'm going to invite it in my life and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to listen to it and I'm going to study it and I'm going to know it. Do not merely listen to the Word. Do what it says. One preacher has said that too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. And that is so true. And that's what James is addressing here. It's not enough simply to be a hearer of the Word. You can read your Bible every day. You can study your Bible every day. You can do study after study after study with friends and family. And you may be well versed in theology. I mean, you could sit down maybe even on a seminary level with a seminary professor and talk the Bible and talk the deep things of God. You can come and you can hear it preached every Sunday. You can listen to sermons online all throughout the week, hopping on Sermon Audio or other online resources, and you're just imbibing the Word of God. And do all those things and still not be a growing Christian. That's a sobering thought. And verses 22 to 24 actually are going to provide an analysis of the person who hears the Word but fails to practice it. And I think you need to ask the question, and I need to ask the question, is that me? Is the person that James is about to describe here, is that me? So how does James describe the hearer, the mere hearer of the Word? Well, he begins in verse 22 by saying that the hearer deceives himself. Verse 22 says, you could be hearers only, and if you are that person, you are deceiving yourself. Are you self-deceived? The word deceive there means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. There's false logic going on. And in this verse, that logic would probably go something like this. I have regular contact with the Word. And therefore, I'm mature, I'm godly, I'm spiritual. And that's precisely what B.B. Warfield was warning these theological students of. You're touching the Word of God every day. You're immersed in it. But the logic doesn't work that way. The hearer deceives himself. The hearer, what does he do? Well, the hearer looks into the Word. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, here's what he is like. He's like a man Notice the language here, who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. The hearer does look into the mirror of God's Word. In fact, he spends enough time there to standing before the mirror of God's Word. He spends enough time there to see himself and assess himself accurately. It's often preached in this text, and I think it preaches really well, that the hearer makes a passing glance at the Word while the doer gazes into it. So you have the contrast of a glance versus a gaze. And the hearer's problem is he just kind of makes a passing glance on it at the Word of God and he moves by. And while it's true that the doer really does gaze into the Word of God, I'm not sure James is making this contrast that the hearer simply glances at it. What does the text say the hearer does? The text says that the hearer looks intently into the mirror of God's Word, long enough to see his face and know that changes need to be made. And many people do that. Many people really do look intently into God's Word and they study it and they examine it and they know it. And I would assume probably of every one of you, simply by the fact that you attend this church, that you probably value looking intently into the Word of God. I would assume that one of the reasons this is your church home is you say, I believe that every Sunday the Bible should be open and we should look at that and what God says instead of some man's thoughts or this or that. I value the Bible and I value looking intently on it. Isn't that why you're here? The hearer does look into the Word of God. And the hearer sees what he's like. Verse 23 says that he looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. The phrase his natural face is quite literally the face of his Genesis. If you've ever heard anyone preach through Genesis, they've probably talked about what that word means. It means origin, beginning, or birth. And when you stand before the mirror of God's Word, what is it that you see? You see, according to James, you see your birth face. I'm not exactly sure what James is getting at with that language, but I'm pretty sure that James is saying that when you look before the mirror of God's Word, what you see is your fallenness. You see the birth face given to you by your fallen parents, Adam and Eve. God's mirror highlights your fallenness. How so? Well, the Word shows you God, and by showing you God, it shows you yourself. And guess what? You never see yourself clearly. You never truly get a good look at your birth face until you see God's face. And I think James is saying that's actually what's happening with the hearer. He's opening up the Word of God. He's looking into it long enough to see that face. Having seen God's face and having had that experience of encountering God in His Word, what does the hearer do? Well, the hearer goes away unchanged. Look at verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away. And at once forgets what he was like. He saw what he was like. And he walks away. Few things are more dangerous in the Christian life than having that experience. Than encountering God and His glory and His presence. And walking away unchanged. As the old proverb goes, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And don't you think that's what happens every time you open up your Bible? That the glory, the heat of God's presence is going to melt you. It's going to break you. It's going to do a work in your life. Or you will walk away harder than when you got there. James is sounding an alarm to these people he loves and shepherds. Danger, 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 danger. I want you to imagine, you go to the doctor for your yearly checkup. Maybe you're kind of around midlife somewhere. And your doctor, she says to you, listen, your numbers they're off the charts. And something has got to change. You are like a ticking time bomb just waiting for a heart attack. Well, this is the first time you heard that. You thought you were a specimen of perfect health. And now you just heard this terrible news. And though it's hard to do, you humbly listen to her. Man, that hurt. I didn't want to hear that. I want to live in denial of that. But she's probably right. And so you let her talk. And you welcome her input because your life is at stake. And so the next day, having heard this terrible news, you say, okay, I'm going to get a gym membership. I'm going there every day, 7 days a week, 2 hours a day from 5 to 7 a.m. And every day you go there to the gym and you look at the treadmills. You study them, all the buttons on the front of those things and all the special functions and all the different things it can do. And then you go over to the ellipticals. Those modern contraptions. And you look at those and you figure, oh, I can do this, I can do that. And you even watch the guy on the treadmill who wasn't smart enough to plug that little red tab in and went flying off the back and made a huge embarrassment of himself in front of everyone. I'm never going to do that. And you've got it all figured out. And then you go over to the free weights and you familiarize yourself with those as well. And you know what perfect form looks like in the gym so that you don't get hurt and you build muscle and you know how to do it all. But you never actually exercise. And you go home every single day and say, I feel pretty good about myself. I spent 2 hours in the gym today. You stood in front of the mirrors. You looked at yourself. You flexed. You did this. You did that. But you never actually exercise. You never do anything. And you go home telling yourself that you were better for your time in the gym when maybe you're worse. You just know about gym equipment. And maybe it could be true for many of Christians, they just know about the Bible. They're just really familiar with it. God wants you in the gym of His Word, and He wants you to do something there. He wants you to exercise. God expects that you be a doer of the Word. Look at verse 25. James writes that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Like the hearer, God teaches several things about the doer, and we'll move through these a bit quicker. The doer, again, looks into the Word. Verse 25 says that he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. The word translated looks means actually to stoop down and look, to get a close look. I think as you look into a mirror, oftentimes maybe you're several feet away, but sometimes you're like, what's going on there? And so you get really close, right? And you really take a close look at what is that spot on my face? Or is my hairline receding? What is going on? And James describes a doer of the Word like that. He steps into the mirror and gets a really good look. He stoops in order to have a closer look. It's like he leans his face really close. And the doer looks into the Word, and then the doer sees what he is like. In contrast to the hearer, we're told that the doer doesn't forget. He sees his face. He sees his fallenness. But he's no hearer who forgets what he's seen of himself. And then the doer, in verse 5, we learn, takes action on what he sees. According to verse 25, he perseveres. And as a doer who acts on what he sees. He's seen the glory of God. And in contrast to that, he's seen his face, his fallenness. And he stays there and he works with God's Word. Maybe not staying in the Word per se for hours and hours and hours and upon end, but he's working with the Word of God as he wrestles with his sin, as he works to make changes to that fallen face, so to speak. He stays in the gym and keeps working with the Word until growth is attained. And then verse 25 tells us that the doer, because he does that, the doer is blessed in his doing. God says of this man in verse 25, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice what James said. The blessing comes in the doing, not in the reading. Now, obviously we open up our Bibles and we read them and we are blessed. But James is saying the greatest blessing comes when you do this book. How does the blessing come? Well, James calls the Word the law of liberty. Interesting there. You have two words side by side, law and liberty. God's Word is law, but it's liberating law. When we obey it, God sets us free. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave. But he also said back in verse 32, you will know the truth You will know the gospel. You will know the word. And the word will do what? It will set you free. The gospel, the word of God, is liberating. There's no greater freedom than the freedom found within the walls of God's word. And James says, you live there, you will be a free man. Practice the word's instructions with your life. Many Christians sincerely believe that they are doers of the word. That they are, to the best of their ability, to the best of their knowledge, they're doing everything that we've looked at in these verses. But you know, you can actually tell. You can actually, there's a certain litmus test, so to speak, that you could kind of take yourself through and see if that's really the case or not. Don't you want to do that? Now God tells you how to know if that's truly the case or not. And this is our third key to Christian growth. Test the word's impact on your life. Let's test it. Let's see if you're doing these things. James has been talking about doing or living out the word. And now in verses 26 to 27, it seems like maybe James' focus shifts, that his theme shifts. And it certainly would seem to some degree that it does. But at the same time, it doesn't. He stays on the same theme, but now he's using the language of religion. What is religion? It's external practice and observance. If I could word it this way, it's what you do. It's what you do. That's what James has just been talking about. It's what you do outwardly in association with your faith. So if you're hearing the word and doing it like verses 22 to 25 say, guess what's going to happen? It's going to outwardly manifest itself. The word's impact on your life, that's going to become apparent. It'll be noticeable. Growth will manifest itself outwardly. So if you want to know how you're doing with verses 22 to 25, then look at verses 26 and 27. Because again, as verse 26 mentions, a person could actually deceive his heart. You can be doing a lot of religious, quote-unquote, Christian things and have yourself deceived into thinking that you're godly and spiritually mature. And God just says, well, let's just test that. Let's see how my word is impacting you. Test the word's impact on your life. How so? Well, you could test it in verse 26. You could test it by your speech. Look at verse 26. If any man thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Wow. That's a pretty big statement. Those who are hearers and doers of the word, they hear it and then they do it. They see growth in the area of their speech. You want a really good litmus test on probably how your relationship with your Bible is going right now? Which direction is your speech trending? Are you finding that it's like God is leading you towards greater and greater levels of control of your speech? Or are you finding like this is getting worse and worse and worse? Self-control. This is the test, I think, of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Are you seeing God help you with your tongue? Now, none of us are perfect. Probably most of us are confessing that sin regularly. How else can you test the impact of the word in your life? Test it by your service to those people who are in need. Look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. James mentions helping a certain category of people, the fatherless and the widow. It's a category of people James knows all too well. Why does he know these people all too well? Because it's who he was. It's the family he grew up in. Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, the earthly father of James, died young. You remember when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, where's Joseph? He's not around because he's dead. Joseph died young, leaving James fatherless and Mary, his mother, a widow. James knows this world. He knows what it's like to be destitute in the ancient world. And James tells his listeners, his congregants, this, look at your selfless love for other people. Verse 27 is a test of that. True religion serves expecting nothing in return. I think that's one of the huge points James is trying to make. It's selfless. The fatherless and the widow, when you serve them, when you help them, when you minister to them, what's that going to get you? Nothing. What can the fatherless do for you? What can the widow do for you? Nothing. It's just a pure, selfless service. And I think he talks about these people visiting the fatherless and the widow, helping them personally. True religion does not pay for others to do ministry as a substitute for your own personal service. Now, it may pay at times for ministry to occur, but not as a substitute. I pay for other people to do this. I never do that. No, no. When the word is really impacting you, you do that type of ministry yourself. True selfless love. Test the impact of the word in your life by the service to the by your service to those in need. And then the third one, test it by your separation from the world. Verse 27 says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We could call this a test of holiness. If you're a doer of the word, holiness will increase in your life, so to speak. If you're a doer of the word, it will manifest itself by what you choose and don't choose to involve yourself in. It will manifest itself in how you use your leisure time and in your entertainment choices that you make. It will manifest itself in your alliances and your closest relationships. Now, James is not saying, hey, like you should never go talk to your unsaved neighbor. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that the whole world system and its structures and the lack of holiness that goes with that, that doesn't get into your life. That's not who you are. Test the word's impact on your life. Test it by your speech, by your service to those in need, and by your separation from the world. As we conclude, I want to say something similar to what B.B. Warfield said to those students that day. Constant contact with the word is your great danger. But it's your great danger only because it's your great privilege. Aren't you thankful that we live in the day and age in which we live and in which you hold this book in your hand? You hold it on so many different electronic devices. This is your great privilege. But if you handle this book wrong, it's a great danger. Your spiritual maturity is directly tied to the kind of relationship you have with your Bible. And so my prayer would be that by God's grace and with His help, we would love our Bibles, that we would do them. And the transformation that God's Word brings about would be so manifest in our lives. Would you bow as we conclude this morning?